Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 with Growing Up into Christ. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6, we learned about the unity of the Spirit, which all believers today are to keep and to safeguard. And then in Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 13, we learned of the many gifts Christ gave to the believers in the Acts period to keep them in unity. And we saw that unity described in Acts 2 verses 44 through 47. In Acts 4, verses 32 through 35, that they all had one heart and one soul. Like I said, it was as if their hearts beat as one. And that's a very different unity than our unity of the Spirit, that we all have to safeguard ourselves, and yet we can't really force anybody else to be in unity with us. We just have to keep the unity of the Spirit ourselves. And yet in Acts, they had unity. They were all one. And we discussed that that was because God gave them apostles and prophets and so forth, inspired people to keep them all unified in what they believe. And that's what we read in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that was the final goal of God giving all those gifts that he gave in the book of Acts, was so that all the believers would come into unity regarding what they believe. That's the unity of the faith, unity regarding what you believe. And that happened in the book of Acts. Like I said, I believe if you had a God-given teacher or prophet or apostle to go to, whenever you and another believer had a different opinion about a Bible verse or a doctrine or a practice, you could just go to that inspired teacher or prophet or apostle and he would explain it to you. Then he could shake hands and be in unity. But without those God-inspired leaders, we sometimes just have to agree to disagree. Sometimes believers will see passages differently and they just can't be unified. And yet at the same time, I think our goal too is to come into unity around what we believe because we would like to know what the Bible really says and teaches. So our goal is to come to the truth. And if we could all do that, then we would come to unity. Of course, we ultimately fall short of that. But we also do need to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. That might have been God's goal in the Acts period, why he gave those inspired leaders. But that doesn't mean that isn't also his goal today. We need to know God. We need to know his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we do this Knowing God in the Word radio program, is we want to help people get to know God, because we believe that that is God's goal for us today, that we would get to know him and then come to a perfect man. And I think a better translation for that might be mature manhood. It's not perfect, but it's mature. Mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or to the full stature of the complement of the Christ. We realize that the stature is how tall someone is. And we want to attain to the stature of being Christ's complement, so that we on earth are acting as he would act, teaching as he would teach, believing and living as he would live. And then we become his true complement. Now that's quite a stature to grow up to. That's a real height to attain. But that's the point of Christian life and growth, is that we want to grow to the stature of that. Now we never might perfectly and fully make it, but that's what our growth is toward. Then verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we realize that God's goal for us is that we would no longer be minors. Now, anybody who has children, you realize that's your goal for children. I mean, you enjoy them when they're infants, when they're nursing, when they're young children growing up, when they reach school age and so forth, when they get out of single digits into double digits and so forth. You enjoy those stages, but ultimately you realize your goal for that child is that child would grow up. You wouldn't want that child to stay 5 years old forever. You wouldn't want that child to stay 10 years old forever. You want that child to grow up and no longer be a minor. Now, you're satisfied probably that that happens in the natural course of things. You wouldn't want them to be an infant one day and grown up the next. But you want them to grow up. And the same thing is true of believers. We need to grow up. Now, with a child, that child will grow up, whether you like it or not, just by living long enough. But in our case, our growing up is not just by living long enough, but it's growing up in godliness. And that takes more than just years going by. That takes effort. Just like maturity takes more than years going by, you can be an adult and yet still be very childish and immature. And the fact is that there are people who, even though they've known God for a long time, for decades maybe, they have known him at least at the point of being acquainted with him and believing the gospel, yet they still aren't deep in their knowledge of him. They aren't growing up into maturity, so they're still children in the things of God. And the result is, as it says here, that they're being carried about by every wind of teaching. They're constantly surging back and forth. One day they're on board one doctrinal view, and the next day they're on board some other doctrinal view, and one day they're joining one group, and the next day they get mad at that group and join a different one. And every wind of teaching that comes along seems to blow them around to a new viewpoint. Well, that's acting like an immature believer. And that's not what God wants us to be like, because those people are just led about by men's cleverness. Some clever teacher comes along, and they start following him. And this clever teacher, it's with a view to the methodizing of the error, would be a good way to translate the end of that verse. What they're teaching is ultimately error. It's not Bible truth, but they've made a whole method out of this error. And it's amazing how clever the method of error is that some people have. They just seem to have thought out this very clever, very methodized error. And young believers will get caught up in that. But the Lord does not want us to be led along by teaching like this. He wants us to grow in maturity till we're not just blown back and forth like minors, like children. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So instead of being blown into men's clever teaching and methodized errors, we need to be true. We need to be true. And that has to do with our focus on the truth. What we need to do is to come to know the truth. And the truth is what will keep us from being blown into error. The truth. And then in love, we should be making all grow up into him. So it's the truth that's going to keep us from being minors, and it's also love. And ultimately, love is the best motivation for seeking truth. I remember when I first started studying the Bible, one of my primary motivations was that I thought, well, when I grow up, I was still a child. I thought, when I grow up, I'll probably get married and have a family, and I'll want to tell my wife what I think is true of the Word and teach my children what's true of the Word. And wouldn't it be bad if I was just believing a bunch of falsehoods and teaching my family that? I want to teach my family the truth. So that's why I started studying. Well, that was one motivation, but really the best motivation for seeking to know the truth is love. And ultimately, love for God. You see, God is the truth. Remember, Christ said, I am the truth. And if we truly love God, then the truth is going to matter to us. Now, I would say we should love our fellow believers, even those whom we think are way off on the truth. If they really believe the truth about Jesus Christ, at least, if they believe the gospel, even if on a whole bunch of other things they're off, we should still love them. And we shouldn't reject them and act like there's something terrible just because we think they're wrong about a bunch of things. But that doesn't mean that the truth isn't important. If Jesus Christ is the truth, then it's very important. And our love for him should lead us to go out of our way, constantly to be finding the truth, to be discovering it, and to be weeding through and eliminating error. And so love is our motivation for seeking the truth, not nerdiness or wanting to know a bunch of biblical factoids and trivia. No, it's love for Christ. But then in love, we should be making all grow up into him. Everything in our lives should be motivated by heading in his direction, by growing toward him. him who is the head. What does that mean, Christ is the head? Well, understand that a head is an outflowing source. We think of the head as just being the top part of the body. And we do use the word that way sometimes. In fact, when we talk about the head of a pin, we just use that because it looks like the top part of the body. But ultimately, the word head really means an outflowing source, like when we talk about head waters. Well, that doesn't look remotely like the top part of a human body, but it is the outflowing source of the waters. And to your body, your head is an outflowing source to the body. It provides direction and control to the body. All your nourishment comes in through the head. Your sight, your hearing, it's all in the head. And in the same way, Christ is the source for everything to the believer. He is providing everything. He is the control center, just like the head, the human head. So the true believer should be growing up into him and everything. So we can see the illustration isn't totally of a human head. Because your body doesn't grow into your head, as if the two were separate and then grew together. But as believers, we should be growing up to become more and more like our source, like our head and everything. And then when we are firmly rooted in him, we won't be blown about by every wind of teaching. Now, as I said starting out, that this was God's desire for believers in the Acts period, and that's why he gave them the help, the God-inspired leaders, that they needed to achieve this. In Acts, they had a God-created unity, but it came through the many powerful gifts that God gave them then. Now, we might not have those gifts. We might not have those inspired leaders. But I believe that God's goal for us is the same. He wants us to reach maturity in our lives and in our walk. We need to grow into Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now we read here that out of whom, out of Christ, the entire body, being joined closely together and united together through every joint of supply. Now this becomes difficult here. This is a problem because we know about our joints, right? For example, I have a joint in my elbow. And that joint better be there because if it wasn't there, my arm would be stiff. I couldn't move it. So the joint allows me to be limber. It allows me to move. But it also holds me together. If that joint wasn't there, my arm would fall off. I need that joint. It holds me together and yet it allows me to move. But my joint doesn't supply. It doesn't supply. My circulatory system supplies. My blood supplies the body with the nourishment it needs, coming from the stomach and the digestive system. But the joints don't supply. The blood doesn't move through the ligaments and the joints. No, it moves through the circulatory system. So what does this mean? The joints supply. Well, I think that we have to realize that the body of Christ ultimately is an illustration. Whenever we talk about bodies. Now I know that in 1 Corinthians, the illustration of a human body is used to illustrate the body of Christ. But I don't think that that means the body of Christ is a human body. And people carry this illustration too far sometimes and try to make it out like that. But no, I think it's just an illustration. It's an illustration of the fact that Christ is the reality and his reality, his substance, his reality flows into people and makes us what he is. Makes us the body of Christ. And that can be illustrated by a human body, but here I don't think it is. Here I think it's illustrated by a body of water. For example, take a river. That's a body of water, a river. And yet we realize that the river doesn't just flow from wherever its origin is with the same water, just the water from the origin, all the way from beginning to end. No, it couldn't. For example, our Mississippi River, that little tiny stream where it starts out with, that couldn't possibly supply all the water that it has all the way down at the Gulf of Mexico. No, constantly along its course, it's being joined and supplied by other little rivers. And that's what makes it from that tiny little stream into the giant river that it is at the end. So bodies of water have joints that supply them. Lakes are often not just standing water. They have little streams that flow into them and then maybe a little stream or maybe a bigger river that flows out of the lake. But it's that body of water, the lake, is supplied by little streams. So joints supply. So in this case, we're looking at the body of Christ like a body of water, supplied by many little joints. If you insisted on the human body illustration, maybe you could think of it as this circulatory system. But I don't think it has to be a human body at all. It's talking about a body of liquid, supplied by joints. And ultimately, Christ is the ultimate supply. Sometimes we get things that are the things of Christ from other people. We help and build up each other. But even then, what they're getting, they got from Christ. So really, Christ is always the ultimate source from everything we get as believers. And yet we are joined closely together and united through those joints of supply, all running directly from our head, from our source, Christ. Now, in accord with the operation of each single part, each of us operates as independent units, and yet we're all receiving supply from the head. And so this all makes for the growth of the body, for the building up of the body. Again, not joints causing the body to build up, like human joints and ligaments, but joints, like in a body of water, causing the body of water to grow. That's how the body of Christ is. It grows from the joints leading back to the source, for the upbuilding of itself in love. And the body of Christ is built up and grows by love, Christ's greatest gift to us. So that's the illustration here, is that we are all supplied by Christ, just like the supply of a body of water coming from many little streams. Our ultimate source is Christ. And now verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So Paul now speaks to us and attests to us in the Lord, that we should no longer walk like the other nations walk. Now remember, the walk has to do with ordering your behavior, how you order your behavior, because walking is something we do every day. Everywhere we go, every day, we walk to get there. You get up out of bed and you walk to the bathroom. You walk to the kitchen to eat. You walk out to your car to drive somewhere. You walk into wherever you drove to. You're walking everywhere. And so walking is the illustration for your day-to-day activities, how you order your behavior. Now, we are not to walk as the other nations walk, but I don't think that word other has necessarily good manuscript authority. What he's telling us is that we should not walk like the nations walk. And that's important, and that even includes our own nation, the United States. The fact is that there is a typical culture, there's a typical lifestyle, it's typical of the United States. And yet, is that walk, is that lifestyle godly? No. No, it's done in the futility of the minds of people. We can see how futile people's minds often are. I meet people and they tell me about their lives, and I can see, these people who don't know God and don't know the Bible, how they've done things to destroy their own lives. It's like they're grabbing great handfuls of their lives from over their heads and pulling them down on their own heads. And then as their life collapses around them, they cry and moan and feel bad about it, but they don't understand that they did it to themselves. And their minds are just futile. They're empty. They don't understand how to really live a good life because they don't know the things of God. And the things they try to accomplish ultimately bring them no good. Well, we aren't to live that way anymore. We've now been enlightened by the Word of God as how we should live. And so there's no excuse for us to walk futilely like the culture around us. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So the problem with the people around us just living the common culture of the nations, even of our nation, is that their understanding is darkened. They don't really understand. They don't know what they're doing. They don't even understand the difference between when they're doing is good and when what they're doing leads to disaster. They don't see it. And the problem is that they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. If they were connected with God, if they were in tune with Him, if they were living their lives according to his word, well, then they wouldn't be darkened. Then they wouldn't be ignorant. Then they would know the difference between good and disaster. But their ignorance is inherent. They're born that way. We're all born alienated from the life of God. And yet for those of us who have now believed and are in Christ, we're alienated no longer. And so there's no excuse for us to live that way anymore. Now it also says, because of the callousness of their hearts. So they live that way partially out of ignorance, but partially just because their hearts are callous. Now in our figure of speech, the heart is the center of the emotions. I love you with all my heart. He's talking about your emotions. And yet in the Greek figure, it's not the center of the emotions that's the heart, but it's the center of your being. When we say the real you deep down inside, well, the Greeks would call that the heart. So it's your deepest thoughts too, not just your deepest emotions, but your deepest thoughts and opinions and values and character deep down inside. Now the hearts of the nations around us, of the people who don't know God, are calloused. They're hardened against what's good and right, against what they should be feeling, against the truth of God. Their hearts are calloused. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So these people, their hearts are so callous that they're past feeling. Now you know that when you get a callus, for example, on your foot, that at that callus you can't really feel very well. Your skin is so thick there, and your nerves are so buried that you can't really feel like you should feel at the point of that callus. And so these people, their hearts are so callous that they don't really feel what they should feel about their actions. When we think about mothers who put to death their own unborn babies, you think, how can they do that? When we think of parents who abuse their own children, you think, how can they do that? Well, their very innermost beings have become calloused so that they don't feel what they should feel. And therefore, they, in greed, they give themselves up to wantonness, to just out of control living, bent on satisfying their own desires. And they give themselves to all uncleanness as a lifestyle. Any kind of imaginable unclean activity is the lifestyle that they live. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And Paul tells us, we didn't learn Christ this way. Christ never taught anyone to live like the world around us. Christ never taught anyone to live the so-called American dream. No, what we learned from Christ was different from our culture, was different from the world around us, was different than how we lived before we came to Christ. And we learned a different lifestyle, a different culture, a different way of living from him. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we should not live like this, since surely as believers, we listen to him, don't we? Don't we listen to God? Don't we hear him? I hope so. And we're taught by him. That's why we study the Bible, to be taught by him. Not to be taught by me or anyone else, but to be taught by the Bible. Even as the truth is in Jesus, we find the truth, and in this context, it's the truth of how to live right in him. He is the example for us to look to and to follow. And it's his teaching that tells us how to live, so we aren't futile like the world around us. And when it comes to the truth, we should not continue to act like minors. We should come to maturity. We should be growing up into Christ and into maturity in our walks with him. We should no longer live as the nations around us live, or even like our own nation and culture. The nations are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They're past feeling in their hardened hearts. But we have learned differently from Christ. Let us all strive to walk worthy and to be taught by him how to live.
We should all be striving to live the life that God would have us to live. The only way that we can do this is to grow up in Christ, to mature in him. This is accomplished through knowing him more and more through the Word of God that he has seen fit to give us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians with Put Off, Put On. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.